You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at. You know, this week I got to check off one of my bucket list things that I've wanted to do for a very, very long time. My sister-in-law was getting married in Northern California, and so we booked flights to go out there, and I told Katie, I said, since we're going to Northern California and I'm performing a wedding, we're going to add some days on this because there's a place in California that I've wanted to visit basically all of my adult life, and that is Yosemite National Park. So we're going to do it. We're going to keep the boys, and we're going to go to Yosemite. So she agreed, and on Monday, we made the trek from Northern California down to Yosemite, about a six-hour drive, a lot longer than we thought. So the boys were troopers. Evie Kate flew home with her parents. So we just had the three boys. And we get to Yosemite. We go to the valley floor. We spend all night in the valley. And the next morning, we wake up. I walk outside, and I cannot believe my eyes. I mean, I'm an outdoors guy. I love national parks. I love going and seeing outdoor things. And this is perhaps the most beautiful place in all of the world. And I walk out, and I'm just mesmerized. I mean, I cannot believe my eyes. I cannot fathom that we're actually here, that we could spend 3 days in Yosemite. I mean, I'm like a kid in a candy store. Like, this is the most exciting week of my life. And so when we go to get breakfast, I mean, I'm asking every single person, like the guy sweeping the floor, I'm going up to him and say, okay, you got to tell me, what do I got to do? What do I got to see? What's the best hikes? What's the best trails? When we're going through the line, I'm paying for our breakfast and I'm asking the guy who's take in the money. What do we got to see? What do we got to do? Tell me every hike. I want to see what's your best. What do you think's the best? I'm asking every local person who's working there because I'm thinking they've got the inside scoop. They know what I have to see. And you know, as I begin to talk to the people who work there and who live there, and I would ask them things like, what do I have to see? Tell me the one hike I've got to do. They would respond with things like, oh, well, you know, Yosemite Falls is good, and the Mist Trail, that's good. You want to see Half Dome and El Capitan, and you want to go do this trail and this hike. That's pretty good. I mean, that was their reaction. And it's not at all what I was thinking they should be reacting. Like, I'm thinking they should be, like, jumping up and down, like, tell me, you're not going to believe this. Take this hike. When you get to this point, when you look at it, you're going to just die. That's what I'm expecting them to see because they're living in my dream world, Yosemite National Park. Like, this is as good as it gets. They live there every morning. They wake up and they see what I'm looking at right now. And for them, it was just common. It was as normal as could be. It was, oh, yeah, do this. Oh, yeah, do that. Their sense of excitement and wonder was sort of lost because they're around it all the time. They see it day in and day out. You know, as I begin to just notice my reaction to everything, I mean, I'm going crazy, and their reaction, oh, yeah, it's a mountain. No, it's Half Dome. It's different. It's not a mountain. Like, my reaction is way different, and the Lord began to just convict me a little bit to wonder if that's not how I sometimes am when it comes to the gospel. I mean, or maybe that's perhaps where you are sometimes when it comes to the gospel. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that story when Jesus redeemed you of your sin, you got forgiveness and new life and eternity with the God of the universe, and you have reconciliation, you have a family now, you're part of the bride of Christ, you're part of the redemption story. Like, you saw all that wonder and grandeur, and man, it changed your life, and you were excited. You're like me at Yosemite for a few moments. But maybe this morning it's, oh yeah, it's church, it's Sunday morning. Oh yeah, this is that thing we do. Oh yeah, the songs we kind of mumble through, we yawn a little bit because, man, we're around it all the time. We see it all the time. It's become normal and commonplace instead of extraordinary and epic. And so I just want to ask this morning, are you more like the workers at Yosemite? It's like, yeah, this is cool. Are you more like how I was this week when it comes to the things of the Lord? Like, you still can't get over them. You still look at the mountain of God's love and it just blows you away. And you want to tell people and you want to be excited about how great God is. So I think what John's going to do this morning is he's going to compel us to love each other. And I think what he's going to do is he's going to try to get us to love each other by making sure we don't forget the wonder of God's love. God has loved us. God has gave his life for us. So that's our motivation for loving each other. So I pray this morning that we would get a sense of wonder, just like I did this week. When I looked out and saw what I saw, I wanted to go and hike and experience everything I could. It caused me to move and do. And my prayers this morning, as you see the love of God, it causes you to want to move and do. It causes you to want to love your brothers and sisters in Christ like God has loved you. So with that said, let's stand out of reverence for the word of God. We're going to read the first verse together, and then just keep your Bibles open. We're going to walk through this text together, verse by verse. Here's what John says in verse 11. So chapter 3, verse 11, here's what we read. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Father God, I pray right now just for your spirit to move right now over us. God, as we heard the command to love one another, God, let us do that. Let us actually love one another like you have loved us. So God, as you work through this text among us, let your spirit wrestle with these words with our hearts, and let it not just go dead with us, but let it truly move us to love one another more than we are today. And let it give assurance to us that we know you. Or maybe for some, let us show that we don't know you so that we could repent and believe in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. So he starts out with giving us a command. We have a message, we have a word, we have a command. What is it that we've heard from the beginning? So what exactly is the beginning? I mean, John's referencing the beginning. So what is the command from the beginning? He doesn't really say, but I think it could be argued it's all the way back to the garden, because the next verse we're gonna see talks about Cain and Abel, which were in the garden. So what is this command from? It's from the beginning. It was how things were supposed to be. So when God created the world, he created you to love him and to love each other. Like, that was our default position. When God created mankind, he created us to love one another, to be sacrificial with one another, that you would look at your brother and your sister and want to love them like God is loving you. That's how God created humanity to respond to each other. So from the beginning, all the way back in the beginning, and then you've got some other beginnings, the beginning of the law. We have the Ten Commandments. Half of it is about loving God. The other half is about loving each other. Here's how you love one another. You don't murder. You don't steal. You don't lie. And then we see the beginning of the gospel. When Jesus came, what did he tell his disciples? Love one another, because by this, the world's going to know that you're mine, the way you love each other. So the garden beginning, the law beginning, the gospel beginning, we have all these, the same message, this overarching theme of the Bible: love God and love each other. It's a huge theme throughout Scripture. So John is reminding of that. Look, you've heard it from the beginning. Here's the command, that you should love one another. How are you doing with that command? It's a very simple command: love one another. And he's not talking about loving the world, loving the outsiders. That is a command from Scripture. But right now he's dealing with us, the church. How are you loving people within this body? How are you loving other believers in Christ? Can you really say, yes, I'm loving other brothers and sisters in Christ? Or can you say, well, I don't really know. I'm kind of ignoring. I don't really engage anyone. So how are you doing with your love? Because John's going to walk us through, because he wants us to love one another. This is beginning stuff. This is creation stuff. This is the things that God wants us to do, is to love one another. In order to get us to love each other, he's going to tell us what not to do. So the first thing he's going to say is, don't be like Cain. Here's what we see in verse 12. We should not be like Cain. So when you're loving, don't be like Cain, okay? What was wrong with Cain? Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So if you don't remember the story, if you're kind of new to Christianity, new to the Bible, you've heard like don't raise Cain and you don't really know what that means. Well, here's kind of the story, okay? So Cain and Abel, the two first brothers in the Bible, and this is after the fall. So Adam and Eve sinned against God. So the garden is wrecked. It's cursed with sin now. And you have Cain and Abel, and they go to bring a sacrifice before God. Abel brings a right sacrifice. He brings an animal, and Cain brings some grain. He's a farmer, so he brings his grain before the Lord, and it was not an acceptable sacrifice. So God rejects Cain's sacrifice, and he accepts Abel's sacrifice. And he tells Cain, like, what you're doing is not good. That you have, actually, sin is creeping in your heart. And what Cain does, instead of repenting before the Lord, saying, oh, I brought the wrong sacrifice, I'm going to go repent and I'm going to make this right. Instead of looking at his brother Abel and saying, man, I'm glad you got it right. Like, I'm going to celebrate you. I'm going to be excited for you because I'm really happy that at least you got it right. Man, can I learn from you? Help me know what to do. Instead of celebrating his brother and repenting for his own lack, what does he do? He looks at his brother and he wants what his brother has. He sees Abel as being accepted before the Lord because of his sacrifice. And he sees that and he's jealous. He's angry. He says, I want to have a right sacrifice. I want to be accepted before God. I want what Abel has. So Cain, the motivation to actually go and kill his brother, the motivation was jealousy. I don't love him. I'm not going to serve him. I want what he has. If Abel is doing well, I want to do better. So I'm going to murder Abel so that now I'll be the only one here. There'll be no competition. I'll have to be accepted now because I've got rid of my brother. So here we see really this love that Cain has. It was love that was all about self. He loved himself. He was all about him. And when he looked at his brother, he didn't see, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I engage you? How can I lay down my life for you? He saw, how can I use you to get what I want? And it caused jealousy. I want what you have. So he tried to take it through taking the life of his own brother. So here we have right after the fall. God intended us to love him and love each other perfectly. And you have the fall and the first two brothers. Here you have Cain murdering his brother Abel. Why? Because he wasn't filled with God's love. In fact, John says he was of the evil one. So he was siding with the serpent. He was siding with Satan. Instead of having God's love, he had selfish love within his own heart. He was all about him, and it led him to jealousy and murder. So just kind of looking at that, just asking the question, is that a mirror of the way you love? Think about the body of Christ. Think about the people in this room. When you interact with people, do you look to celebrate them and get excited about them and serve them and lay your life down for them and to learn from them? Or do you only look at others in this body and feel jealousy towards them? And I see they got a perfect marriage. Why can't I have what they have? Instead of celebrating maybe a relationship that they're in and maybe asking for advice, you hate them for it because you wish you had what they had. Now maybe from the outside, from their Instagram feed, it looks like they're doing better than you. So instead of being excited, you're angry and jealous and bitter. And maybe you don't take a knife and actually kill them, but you certainly wish they were dead. Man, I just wish they were dead. Because then my life would seem a little bit better. Because when I look at so-and-so, it looks like they've got it all, and it looks like I don't. And I want it all, so I want what they have. See, this is the world's love. This is love this side of the garden. This is love that we inherited through sin. It's love that loves self above all. And if you're not born again of God, this is how we, by default, love. We love ourselves, and we look around and we're jealous at everyone else, so we don't serve and love, but instead we want and we take and we manipulate situations so that we are lifted up. That's sort of the natural order. And then, so that's why John's going to say, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So the world is also in line with Cain. What did Cain do? His deeds were evil, his brothers were righteous, so he hated him and murdered him. So in that scenario, in the world system, we have a world that has evil deeds that look at us as this bright light that tells them maybe what I'm doing is not okay. Maybe there is a actual thing that I should be doing, and I know that I'm not doing that. I know I fall short of that. So instead of them celebrating you and saying, man, I'm glad your life looks great, no, they're probably going to hate you for it. So don't be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. Why? Because they're in line with Cain and you're in line with Abel. And remember, it didn't go well for Abel. Abel got killed. It didn't go well for Jesus. Jesus got killed. So don't be surprised when the world hates us for the lives that we live, because sometimes our righteous deeds, and it sheds lights on evil deeds. And that causes jealousy and anger and hate. And then he says this, do not be surprised, brothers, the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he said, actually, your love reveals life. So the way you love, it reveals if you have life or you don't have life. So he says, if you are hating and jealous and it's leading you to wish people were dead, then it says you can be sure you don't have eternal life in you. That's his argument. If you're not loving the body of Christ, if you're instead jealous and in contempt with the body of Christ, then you can be sure that you don't have what? Eternal life. Because those who are born of God do what? Love the family of God. I mean, that's just his logic. If you are born of God and God loves you and you love God, then the natural response is you are going to love the body of Christ. So it's first, don't be like Cain. How did Cain love? All about himself, led to jealousy, and it led to wishing others were dead and even murdering his brother. Don't love like that. So how are we supposed to love? Instead of loving like Cain, selfish love, love like Jesus, that was a sacrificial love. So it's going to be his argument. Don't love like Cain. Instead, love like Jesus. And we're going to see verse 16 in just a moment. Before we talk about this, let's talk about love for a second. Because love is sort of a cultural buzzword. Like, we want to love, we're excited about love. As we were leaving Yosemite, there's a big stop sign, and on the sticker, there's a big sticker slapped on it that said, vote for love. That's like, you know, we want to do that. We want to vote for love. We have sayings in our culture, love is love. Just let's be loving. Let's just love everyone. And in a cultural sense, here's what love is when it comes to our culture. Love is basically accepting everyone for whatever they want to do and never pointing out wrong in anyone else. It's basically what love is to our culture. It's tolerance. Just celebrate everyone for everything they want to do for whatever reason and never say anything negative about anyone else. That's the culture's version of love. And hate is the opposite of that. Hate is actually telling someone, no, I actually think you're wrong. That's hate. So love is, hey, you do you, I do me, let's just be happy. That's cultural's version of love. Yeah, let's apply this to a family, because I don't think it's real love. So let's take me and Katie, your parents, we got four kids. Let's just apply that to our kids. Let's say, I'm gonna love my kids in a true love sense. So I'm gonna tell my kids, kids, whatever you wanna do, you do. I'm gonna celebrate it, you do you, and I'm just gonna be happy for you. So whatever you want, I'll just celebrate that. I'm not going to ever say you're wrong. I'm never going to try to adjust your behavior. I'm just going to celebrate anything you want to do. Well, you know that's not going to go well if you're a parent, right? Because number one, bedtimes are out of the window, right? There is no bedtime. Crider will never go to sleep, so he'll always look like a zombie because he's not going to go to bed, right? He's going to, I don't need a bedtime. Hey, that's cool. Whatever you think. You are your own person. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. So you just do whatever you want. When it comes to breakfast time, they pull up to our little kitchen. Hey, what do you guys want for breakfast? The candy bowl. Okay, here you go. Do you want to brush your teeth? No. Do you want to take a bath? No. Okay, do you want to go to school? No. Do you want to play video games today? Yep. Okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to judge you. You just do whatever you want to do. Now, would that be loving as a parent? Absolutely not. It would destroy their lives very quickly. Their teeth would rot out. People would not be able to get around them because the stench, right? Like it would not go well for their life. Part of loving them is correcting them, pointing out things. You can't do this, you must do this because life depends on it. So love is not just celebrating everything and everyone. No, love is actually being able to have truth. Truth and love both together is what the Bible will call love. But John's even getting a little deeper. He's not just going to say love is an attitude towards people. He's actually going to say what DC Talk coined in a song I loved, love is a verb, right? I mean, that's love is a verb. It's action. It does something. And here's what we see love is, verse 16. By this we know love. So John's going to define it for us. In case you're fuzzy about love, it's not just a Hallmark card. Here's what it actually is. We know it. We've seen it. We've felt it. We engaged it. We've touched it. We've been changed by it. Here's what love is. That he, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us. That's what love is. That's how John defines love. Again, it's a verb, it's action. Just think about that. Here's what love is, that he laid down his life for us. I mean, imagine that. The God of all creation became part of creation. He humbled himself. He left heaven, his throne room, and he came and was not born in a castle. He was born in a stable with animals and livestock. He didn't have palace guards around him. He had some shepherds that came and visited him. Like Jesus, he humbled himself and became a man, and he lived life just like you and I, and he fought temptation just like you and I. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. All those emotions that you and I have, Jesus, God in flesh, came and endured those for us because he knew we had a need. We had a need of redemption. So he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what love is. And it was that love that led him to endure a cross. One of those worst forms of punishment to death that's known to mankind. He suffered on a cross. He bled and he died. He was beaten, crucified. Why? Because we needed redemption. We needed to be reconciled back to the Father. He gave himself. He emptied himself. He poured his life out for us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. And that's what John says. This is what love is. It's a little four-letter word, but it's so much more than that. It's so much deeper. It's agape love. And that's what Christ did for us. So that's love. So what do we do with that? He connects the two. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what you are to do. Just look how the verse connects. And so Jesus poured his life out for us. And what does he say? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Man, that's big stuff. That's a big statement. Here John connects the dots. He says, here's love. You know it. You felt it. You've been redeemed by it. If you're a Christian, God gave his life for you. That's what love looks like. That's what it is. And if you've felt that and know that, and if God's love is in your heart, you go do the same. You give your life for the sake of the brothers and the sisters in Christ. That's what you are to do. Just like Jesus did. It wasn't a Cain love that was all about himself, jealous, and wished people dead. No, it was a sacrificial love that looked at others and wanted their best interest. Put your interest, put their interest above your own. And in humility, you serve others. You meet the needs of others. You give of your resources to help the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's beholding God's love that leads you to love one another well. And then he gives a little example of this in an illustration of how this cannot be. He says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So he gives sort of an example. I want to show you what love is. It's Christ giving his life for you. You go do the same. Now I want to give you a crazy scenario. Imagine if a brother or a sister had the world's goods. They had food, they had money, they had clothes, they had some possessions, they had a house, they had shelter. Imagine if a brother or sister had all those things. And then there was another brother or sister who didn't have food, who needed clothes, who needed shelter, who needed a little bit of money, and you've got a bank full of money, and you look at that brother or sister and say, nah, I've got to keep my stuff, and I can't give to so-and-so because John says, how could that be? How could that scenario work logically if that person knows the love of God? God who left heaven to die on a cross to save you, how could you, who's felt that love and experienced that love, not also be willing to sacrifice a little bit for somebody else? How could you not be willing to sacrifice maybe some of your resources to help a brother or a sister in need? And one of the biggest resources that it costs you is your time. That's one of the biggest resources that we lack. We all lack time. We're busy. Well, I'm too busy to help. I'm too busy to reach out. I'm too busy to serve. So we hoard our time. We spend it on ourselves. And we withhold serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what John says is this, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That is a powerful verse. John says, don't love in talk and words. I'm sure John hears it all the time, people saying they love people, but not actually loving people. He says, I don't care what you say. What we want is gospel love. It does. It moves. It's an action. It's a verb. Love that Jesus loved us. He didn't just say, for God so loved the world. No, it's and he gave his only son. Right? There's an action to that. So it's not just saying, yeah, I love the body of Christ. It's how do you put that in action? What are you doing to actually serve the brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think to actually do this, there's three things that must happen in your life for you to serve other people. First, you have to use your eyes to see. You have to see the needs that are going in this body to love like John's talking about. So you have to open your eyes to the needs of the brothers and sisters in the church. You have to see them. But then also, you have a heart, and your heart has to open up. John says, don't close your heart, but instead, open your heart up, right? So open your heart up so that what happens, you actually have compassion. You have love, and you want to go and serve them. And then, with an open heart, it moves to your hands. You actually go and you meet that need. That's what gospel love looks like. You see it, you feel it, and it moves you to compassion, and then you go and you meet that need. And I've got to say, one of the joys of being a pastor at this church is getting to see this work at a 10,000 foot elevation. I mean, it's incredible to get to see the way you guys love one another. I mean, it sometimes just blows me away. Like, there are times that as a pastor, we try to do pastoral care, we try to check on people, we try to serve people, but there's a lot of you, and sometimes I'll make a phone call that's like a week late, and I remember I was calling an individual, and his father had passed away, and we had some things going on, we were out of town, actually missed the visitation, missed the funeral, and I didn't get to call him until like a week later, after his father passed away. I mean, I felt like a failure. As a pastor, I'm calling this guy a week later, and I just said, look, I know I missed the funeral, I know I missed visitation, I'm sorry I just not call you. I've been thinking about you, I've been praying about you, but I just not got to call you. And you know what the guy said? He said, well, pastor, I appreciate you calling me, but here's what I want you to know. He said, I want you to know how well this church has loved me. I've got people that have visited me. I've got food brought to me. I've had so many calls and texts and cards. I just want you to know that I appreciate your call. I do. But I was well taken care of because this body has loved me so well. That's one story of a million. I mean, it seems like anytime I call or visit someone, they tell me about all the other people that have called and visited them. Because we as a church love one another. I think it's part of the DNA of Hardin. We love each other because hopefully we know the gospel, we felt the gospel, we see it. So I get to see this all the time, and it's one of the joys of just watching you guys love one another. So I just want to, for a moment, just pause here, because I think this is the crucial verse in this text. And this is what he's been thrusting at. He wants us to love like Jesus, and it's not just in word, it's in deed, and it's in truth. It's serving each other. It's giving of ourselves, our time, our energy, our resources, our prayers to actually serve other people. So I just want to pause here for just a moment and just ask the question, how do we actually practically do this? I mean, how do you practically love the body of Christ? I mean, this is the 9:15 service. There's several hundred people in here. I mean, just look around. There's a lot of us. Imagine if this week every person in here had a need. Here's a reality check. You can't meet everyone's need in this room. And guess what? There's two more services. There's a service for and a service after. Imagine if all of them had a crisis this week. 1,500 people had a need. You can't meet it. It's impossible. But there's some good news there because Jesus can and he does, right? He's the Savior. He's God. We're not. So we're not saying for you to love everyone in this kind of way where you're noticing needs, you're using your resources, and then you're meeting those needs. One of the things we say at Hardin is as we grow larger, we have to also grow smaller. And this is very important for all of us to kind of get our mind around. Maybe you came from a church that had 25 people on a Sunday morning. We could look around and say, hey, if anybody needs a need, I got you. You can't do that at Hardin. You can't say, anybody got a need, I got you. No, it's impossible. So what we have to do at Hardin is to, number one, find our people. So it's really important. So as we grow larger, we gotta grow smaller. So step one into loving people like John is calling you to love, you have to find your people. You have to find some people in this body that you have genuine friendship. You have a genuine discipleship relationship with where you're in each other's lives and you know each other and you're talking about life and things are happening and then you hear of needs they have. And then what happens? You meet that need. You can't know a need if you don't know somebody. And you can't know somebody just by coming to a really large gathering like this. It's just really hard. So we have to find our people. You have to find some folks that you know in this body. You can say, I got you. I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna meet your needs. I'm gonna pray for you. If you need something, you let me know. And then you love those people extremely well. And if we all do that, in smaller, little knit communities, we see that the love that John is talking about can take place. So how do you do this? Well, step one, tonight at 5:00, we have community fellowships. That'd be a great place. If you know zero people in this congregation, I urge you to come tonight, put a name tag on, and go meet some people. Just say, hey, I need a friend. What's your name? Okay, Bob, let's be buddies. And just follow Bob around the rest of the night. And then you got a friend. Do you need anything? Because I'm going to serve you. I brought an extra sack from Sonic. Do you want a cheeseburger? I got it for you. Like, try to serve them some way tonight at the fellowship. Get to know someone. A lot of this happens organically. You've been coming for a while. You met some people. You know some folks. And then now you find yourself texting them, calling them, serving them, looking out for them. If they're in the hospital, buddy, you're going to be there before we are. Because you love them. But for some of us, you've been coming for a while and it hasn't happened naturally. You still don't know anybody. So we've got some systems in place for you. The first, or not first, but one of the great ways to find some people in this body to really connect with deeply is to serve on a team. And just serve on a team. Cook a meal on Wednesday nights, guarantee you'll get to know those people on that cooking team. Or greet people as they come in. You'll get to know the greeters. Serve in the farm. Be a teacher to a small group in the farm. Then you're serving kids, teaching them the gospel. But you're also getting peers that you begin to know and communicate with, and you're beginning to pray with those teachers and text those teachers throughout the week, and all of a sudden they've got a need, or you've got a need, and guess what? You get to gospel love them. You get to actually meet those needs and care for them. Or maybe it's going to a Sunday school. After this hour, there's Sunday school to meet on this hall and the hall behind me at 7:50 and this hour. Sunday school classes meet. Just walk in and sit down and start talking to somebody. And it might take you a few weeks to actually get friendship in there. But I promise you, if you're in a Sunday school, guess what you're gonna start hearing? Prayer requests. You're gonna start hearing needs. You're gonna start hearing tragedies that are happening. I got a mom that's going in the nursing home. Hey, can I help her move? Can I come over and serve you? Can I go sit with her? How can I help you? You get to help real people with real issues and really have gospel love and community with those people. Maybe it's a small group. You go to Chris Allen's, hey, I want to join a small group. He can help you get connected to people. Maybe you meet in your home. Maybe you meet here. But it's a small group of people that you say, these are the ones that I'm going to gospel love. Now, we love everybody. I'm not saying just ignore people when you come to church. No, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But to truly do this kind of love, you need to have some genuine friendship within this body so you see a need that you can actually minister to. And that's where we see the body of Christ working together, ministering together, which is what Ephesians says actually builds up the church. So find your people and then start serving them well, like John's talking about. Some of you have a desire to do this, you just don't know where people are. Well, that's a great way. Come tonight, join a team, go to a Sunday school, join a small group, sign up for our prayer list that gets emailed out so you can start praying for people. And we have practical ways to do this, but find your people and then serve them well. And what John's going to tell us is when we start loving each other in a dynamic way, it actually gives us confidence before the Lord. I mean, I love this. Here's what he says in the next verses, verse 19. But this we shall know, that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Here's what I think John is saying. He wants us to have confidence before God, but often we feel condemned before God. Our hearts condemn us. We know our thoughts last night. We know that we still have desires for things we shouldn't. We know we still mess up. We're not pursuing Christ perfectly. And sometimes we come before the Lord, we're saying, God, I'm just a failure. So we don't have confident hearts. We need to be reassured that we know the Lord. So what does John say? Here's what reassures you. Here's how you know you're in the truth. All that we've been talking about. That you love the body of Christ. If you love the body of Christ well, you can know I'm in Christ. And yes, I still desire sometimes those things of my old past, but God is greater than my heart. I remember the gospel. Jesus died for that. I've been cleansed from that, and I've been made new. So I have confidence before God because I have a love for God and a love for his people. And that comes through the Spirit. That's not something of my flesh. It's not something of me. So God says you can have confidence before the Lord. And confidence is a big deal. Think about in athletics. You can just see when a player goes on the court and his confidence is gone, or her confidence is gone. What happens? They miss shots. They miss dribbles. Like everything just not clicking. But when somebody goes out there with confidence, like they've been in a drought and they hit that first three, and what happens? They light it up the rest of the game. And confidence is such a huge issue. And what John says, I want you to have confidence before the Lord. Why? So you're not shrinking back in shame and not living a loud life for Jesus, but instead be confident so that you can live a life for Christ and be bold in coming before the Lord with prayers. Because here's what he says about our confidence. When we come before God, he says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So as we have confidence for the Lord, what does it lead? It leads us to bold prayers. We actually pray to the Lord for things, and it says, whatever we ask, we receive. That's pretty cool. So right now, whatever kind of car you really want, just pray it, and it's going to be in the parking lot when you leave. There's your verse. Claim it. You got it. That's not what he's saying, right? He's connecting what we pray about is in conjunction with the way we keep his commands and the way we love others, right? There's this connection. We please him. So as we, in other words, walk with the Lord, we begin to pray the kind of prayers God wants us to pray. We pray for things like, God, help me be patient with so-and-so because I want to kill. Just help me be patient. Father, help me to overcome this sin. Help me to fight this temptation right now. Help me to have a brokenness for the lost. Please save my coworker. Those are the kind of prayers with confidence that God says, I want to answer them. So come before me and pray them, and you'll see that they'll be answered. I'll give you peace. I'll give you patience. I'll give you boldness because you're walking and you're pleasing God with your life. And then what does he say in verse 23? And this is his commandment. So what are the commandments? You're talking about the Ten Commandments? What are the commandments we're supposed to be doing? That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Here's the commands. Believe in Jesus. That's the command, to believe in Jesus. And what does belief in Jesus do? It leads to love for one another. So these aren't burdensome commands. This is Christianity. We believe in the Lord and we love the bride of Christ. And he says, as we do these, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So if you're believing in Jesus and loving the body, you can have confidence that God is in you and you're in God. And you can have confidence because of this. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? I mean, there's not a test. When I was in youth ministry, I dreamed for a tester for the Holy Spirit. You just beep, 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 beep. Holy Spirit, yep, he's good. Nope, she's not. We need some redemption work here. That'd be awesome. So how do you know? There's not a DNA test for the Holy Spirit. How do you know? It's sort of subjective. Well, he gives an objective test. Here's how you know that you have the Holy Spirit. You love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You love them like this. You serve them. You give your life for the sake of them. That's how you know. Because why is that a telltale sign? Because you know you have God's love in you. Because it's pouring out through you in the way you love each other. See, for me this week, when I was in Yosemite, man, I was just mesmerized by everything around me. I could not get enough of it. But for everyone else, it was sort of commonplace. Because they were used to it. And here's what I don't want this morning. I don't want the love of God to be just normal to us. I want it to be extraordinary, that we gaze at the love of God and it so overwhelms us that it leads us to do something. It leads us to love one another like Christ has loved us. Not just in word, not just in talk, but what? In deed and in truth. So here's the question, how are you loving? How you love in the body of Christ this morning. I want to close in a word of prayer, and I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I just want you to ask that question. How are you loving this morning? How's your love? Are you loving like Cain? It's all about yourself. Maybe that's evidence you need Jesus. We would love to talk to you. If you want to come to the front here, we'll have counselors who will meet you here. They'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Maybe for others, you say, man, I want to love better. I need help. Pray right now in your seat for the love of God to be poured in your life more and more so that you love more and more. Whatever your response is, how can we as a church love each other better? Little children, let's love because God's love has been poured in our hearts. So I'm going to pray as you pray, and then we'll conclude. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you so much for Christ. We thank you so much for what he's done for us. And now through us that we get to love like he loves, laying our lives down for each other. Help us to do that in a real practical way, which shows the world that we're yours, and it shows the world how good you are. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit HardinBaptist.org.